Hello, everyone. We are continuing on with Thomas Manton, a practical exposition upon the 53rd chapter of Isaiah. And last time we started verse 10, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. And he started by going through the phrases of the verse, and then started a point that yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. His point was that all the sufferings of Jesus Christ were laid on him by the ordination and appointment of God the Father. And he went through that point and then made an application to it, and then left off at the next point. And Lord willing, that's where we're going to pick up for this reading. And I'll go ahead and start. I come now to the second argument, why Christ's death should not be looked upon as infamous and ignominious to him. And that is taken from the manner of his sufferings, when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, or when his soul shall make an offering for sin. I shall take notice, number one, of the form or manner of it. Number two, the matter or what is contained in it. Number one, for the form or manner of it, it seems to be conditional and federal that when Christ would do thus and thus, God would perform his part to him and he should enjoy such and such privileges. The point is, doctrine, that the business of man's salvation was transacted by way of covenant between God and Christ. Here is the form of it, that in case Christ would make his soul an offering for sin, he should see his seed and prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord should prosper in his hands. That this point may be fully made out to you, I shall use this method. Number one, show how it may appear that there was such a covenant and formality of agreement between God and Christ. Number two, what this covenant is and the several ways whereby it does appear in Scripture. Number one, I shall show how it may appear there was such a covenant. Number one, by such titles given to Christ as do infer it, because he is the effect or result of it. As Malachi 3 verse 1, I will send the angel or messenger of the covenant, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. This him whom by covenant I have designed to such an office, him whom by virtue of the compact and agreement I have made with him, I shall send to you. You shall see he is called a covenant. Isaiah 42, 6, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles. In Isaiah 49, verse 8, and give thee for a covenant of the people to establish the earth. Because of the eternal agreement between God and Christ, he is said to be a covenant, that is, the foundation of a covenant between God and believers. His being given for a covenant is to be a means to redeem and reconcile them. Number two, by the words that passed between God and Christ that are recorded in Scripture, it is very observable that the Scripture, for the relieving of our thoughts and apprehensions, does make all the passages and debates between God and Christ to pass by words. So in this business, Psalm 110, thou art my son, sit thou at my right hand, and Psalm 2, verse 8, ask of me, and I will give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. But to this affair in hand, you shall see how God breaks the matter to him. Psalm 89, verse 19, thou spakest in vision to the Holy One, and saidst, I have laid help upon one that is mighty, and have exalted one chosen out of the people. You speak in a mystical way to your Christ. God reveals himself to his Holy One and said thus, lo, the creatures are weak and miserable, never able to recover themselves into my favor. but you are mighty. Therefore, I shall lay this charge upon you to help them. And thereupon, you shall see Christ's answer, Psalm 40, verse 7 and 8, Lo, I come. In the volume of thy book, it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Christ accepted and agreed to the terms, and was willing to do and conform to the pleasure of God the Father for poor sinners. So in this place, if he will do thus and thus, then he shall see his seed and prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hands. Number three, it appears by the carriage of Christ. The scripture shows everywhere that it was according to the covenant God made with him. He undertook to do all things according to the will of the Father. John 4, verse 34, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. And therefore, he would punctually keep to the laws of the covenant. And accordingly, he is said to look up to God the Father for the accomplishment of his promise to him. John 10, verse 18, This commandment I received of my Father, that I should lay down my life, I have agreed to it. John 12, verse 49, For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father that sent me, he gave me a commandment what I should say and what I should speak, according to the instructions he received from God and the tenor of his commission. He would not vary from it a tittle. And he goes to the Father and urges it to him. John 17, verse 4, I have glorified thee upon earth and have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. He did all that he was bound to do. And so in many other places. Now that was number one, show how it appears there was such a covenant. Number two, what this covenant is. I shall here show you the whole draft of this transaction. To a covenant there belong four things, two on the part of the proposer and two on the part of the undertaker. And so in this covenant, you will find the scriptures fully discovering these four things, two on God's part and two on Christ's. On God's part, there is the work proposed and the encouragements promised. And then on Christ's part, the work is undertaken and the terms and promises expected to be fulfilled. Number one, to begin with that which is God the Father's part, who being the first in order of persons is the first covenanter. In the motioning of a thing, something is required and something is promised. Number one, see what is required then and what charge is given to Christ. Help is laid upon the shoulders of Christ. It may be referred to two heads. First, he was to do something by way of merit and impetration, that so he might satisfy the creature's engagement and merit the favor of God for them, which they had forfeited. And there were diverse steps in this. He was to divest himself of his glory, to strip himself of all appearances of the Godhead, not the Godhead himself, but just appearances of it. And therefore, he is said to be employed as an instrument and servant in the execution of God's decrees. Hence, it is said in Isaiah 53, verse 2, He shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground, having no form nor comeliness. Before him, that is, before God the Father, in verse 11, by his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. And then Isaiah 42, verse 1, Behold my servant whom I uphold. To this end he was to take a body, to this purpose, Hebrews 10, verse 5, A body hast thou prepared for me, and to take flesh of a woman, and therefore it is said in Galatians 4, verse 4, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. He was to take an office of service and obedience, and then to work all our works for us. It is said he was made under the law, subjected to the first covenant of works. He was to be holy and harmless and undefiled, to be exercised with diverse sufferings, reproaches, and injuries, therefore called a man of sorrows, Isaiah 53, verse 3. And it became God in this regard to make the captain of our salvation perfect through sufferings. Then at length to humble himself to the very death, and in great consternation and agonies to lay down his life, and to pour out his soul as an offering for sin, and all by the command of the Father, that is, by the charge laid upon him by God. And thus far the merit. He left his glory, taken our nature, our works, our debts upon himself, and subjected himself to the wrath of God the Father, that he might make an atonement for the sins of the world, sufficient for all mankind. Secondly, God gave him something touching the application of his merit. God gave in the names of diverse persons, and bade him have a care over them. Therefore, it is said in John 10, verse 3, he calleth his own sheep by name. He has such a special care over them as if every distinct name were given unto him and there were a charge committed to him to have a care of that soul. And the elect of the Father are said to be given to Christ, John 17, verse 6, thine they were, and thou gavest them me. Now what was he to do to them, i.e., to those of the world whom God had chosen as his? He was to enlighten them. He was to bring them into covenant with himself by enlightening them. God said of Christ, Isaiah 42, verse 6, I will give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light to the Gentiles, that is, to shine in upon them in the darkness of their natural estate, to bring them home to himself. In John 6, 37, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and them that come to me I will in no wise cast out. And the reason is given in the next verse, it is the will of my Father. And then he was to comfort them by the glad tidings of salvation. Isaiah 61, verse 1, the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings to the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim comfort to all that mourn, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening the prison to them that are bound. And after this, to bear with their weaknesses and waywardness, for that is a part of his charge. Isaiah 52, verse 3, a bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. Lovingly to bear with the ignorance and weaknesses of his children and supply all their defects by his Spirit, his Holy Spirit, and strength. Isaiah 40, verse 11, he shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. He shall have a special and certain care of his tender flock. Besides, where they want or lack strength, he shall lend his own strength, and so sweetly lead and guide them by his counsel, till he has brought them to his glory that is in his commission and charge. John 6, verse 40, and this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone that seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. This is the Father's charge, who does, as it were, say thus to the Son, if you will engage yourself to me, here is the work you are to do. You must leave your glory and become my servant. I have fitted a body for you, and you shall fulfill the law and live in meanness or lowness and misery, and then yield up yourself to an accursed death, that so you may merit my favor for these persons whose names I give you. And then you shall oblige yourself to enlighten and quicken them by your Spirit, that their bondage may be removed. And then you shall cherish them, and comfort them, and support them, especially the weak ones among them, until you have perfected them and brought them to glory. This is the sum, and this was the will of the Father and the charge given to Christ, so that whatsoever Christ acted as mediator, he acted as God's servant. Number two, now the work being proposed, God promises what he should expect by way of encouragement and reward for it. And that is this, that in case Christ will undertake all this, he shall not want or lack help. He shall have the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, Isaiah 61, verse 1, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And that he should have the Spirit without measure, not by drops, as the creatures have. And that he should have all countenance. God would not forget his relation in the meanness or lowness of his disguise. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. Hebrews 1, verse 5. And because empty relations are nothing worth, God would not only be a father in title, but dispense all fatherly care and respects to him, so that though he meet with opposition and discouragements, he should be borne up against the brunt of them, Isaiah 42, verse 4, he shall not fail nor be discouraged till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isles, islands, shall wait for his law, he shall still have the best. His judgments and law shall be set up, and sorry, impotent men shall but express their malice. They shall not wreak and satisfy it, for the Lord will be with him. Isaiah 42, verse 4, he shall not fail nor be discouraged. The meaning is, he will mightily come in for his assistance. And then, after all this, he shall be full of success and triumph. He shall see his seed, and God's pleasure shall thrive in his hands. He shall have anything, a kingdom that knows no end and no limits, Psalm 2, verse 8, ask of me, and I will give thee the heathen for an inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for a possession. He shall have power over his adversaries to use them at pleasure, to dash them in pieces, as a potter's vessel is shattered into pieces by an iron mace. Alas, what is an earthen vessel to an iron mace? M-A-C-E. And then the bowing and stooping of all creatures before him, Philippians 2, verses 9 and 10, wheretofore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. God has promised not only to break the stoutest back, but to bow the stiffest knee. And wherefore, or why? Because he undertook this work by covenant. And then, after all this, an entrance into glory, Luke 24, 26, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into glory? So was he thus engaged to do by covenant. And besides, Christ was encouraged by promises not only to his person, but for his people. As the sufficiency of grace, Colossians 1, 19, it pleased the Father that in him all fullness should dwell, and also a power to justify them. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, to sanctify, enlighten, and glorify them. All things are delivered me of my Father, Matthew 11, 27. So that you see what God would do for Christ in case he should take that burden and charge upon him. And thus you see the matter proposed by God the Father. Now, secondly, you shall now see that this is accepted by God the Son. He accepted to do it. The work is undertaken with reference to those terms. Number one, the work is undertaken. God the Son, being equal to the Father, could not have been commanded and overruled to any service without a voluntary susception and concurrence of his own. And therefore, upon this discovery of the will of God, Christ sweetly concurred and consented to it. Psalm 40, verses 7 and 8, Lo, I come. In the volume of thy book, it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O God. And he professes in another place, in John 4:34, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. It was a gladsome thing to him, as the hours of repast are to an ordinary man. As for the impetration, God would have him lay aside his glory, and it is said in Philippians 2, verse 7, I made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. He was incarnate. He was found in fashion of a man. It was his Father's will that he should endure reproaches and injuries. Isaiah 50, verses 5 and 6, the Lord hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away my back. I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. Christ offered himself to all these indignities, being bound to it. He would not be rebellious against his Father's motion. Then to do our works, therefore he is said to be obedient, and then to pay our debts, and therefore he is said to be obedient to death of the cross, Philippians 2, verse 7. Then, for the application of the merit, he invites the weary, Matthew 11, 28. He enlightened the blind, dispossessed Satan, sets the captive free, Mark 5, verse 18. He pities the faint, Luke 15, verse 5, and when he had found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. He brings home the weary upon his own shoulders, and at length brings them to glory. John 6, verse 40. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone that seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him at the last day. So that was number one, the work is undertaken. Number two, Christ looks for the donation and the accomplishment of God's terms upon it. As for help and assistance, Isaiah 50, verse 9, behold, the Lord will help me. So Isaiah 49, verse 5, and my God shall be my strength. It is spoken of Christ in many places. In Isaiah 49, verse 7, thus saith the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and his Holy One, to him whom man despiseth, to him whom the nations abhor, to a servant of rulers, kings shall see and arise, and princes also shall worship, because of the Lord that is faithful, and the Holy One of Israel, and he shall choose thee. He comforts himself with the promises of success and glory, that though the nations should despise it, yet kings should see it, and rulers worship him. The apostle, quoting a prophecy of Christ, says in his person, Hebrews 2:13, I will put my trust in him, that is, for his seed. Behold, I and the children which God hath given me. So for his people, the Spirit or Holy Spirit is called the promise of the Father, Luke 24:49, and behold, I send the promise of the Father unto you, that is, the Spirit which my Father has promised he will give you. And he pleaded for his own glory upon this ground, because he had submitted to God's terms, John 17, verse 5, and now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory I had with thee before the world was. And so for his people, in verse 24, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, and that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovedst me before the foundation of the world. You did promise this glory to me, and to them in me, in the everlasting covenant. And thus I have given you a taste of this matter. Now the reasons are these. First, that God might found another covenant upon it, or make another covenant based on that. Therefore, God would make a covenant with his Son before he would make a covenant with his creatures, For indeed, Christ's covenant is the foundation of another covenant. Unless he had been bound to Christ by this, the other would not have been sure if God had not obliged Christ to the oversight of it. That this reasoning may be looked upon as the more cogent, do but eye or look upon the several differences between both these covenants. Number one, this was made with Christ. He is the only federate or person in covenant with God. But now, in the other covenant, Christ is indeed a main federate, the prime federate or chiefest person in covenant, but not the only federate. That he is the prime federate is clear, Galatians 3:16, to Abraham and his seed were the promises, but he saith not seeds as of many, but to thy seed as to one, which is Christ, that is, Christ mystical, or the whole church, head and members, are called Christ in Scripture, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12, for as the body is one, and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. It is true, the promises are mainly pitched upon his person, but from him descend to the rest. For the covenant is not made with Christ only, as appears in Hebrews 8, verse 8, I will make a covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. It is made with all believers. This is made to Christ mystically, whereas the other we speak of now is made to Christ personally, the first covenant. Number two, this made with Christ is a covenant of works in the very formality of it, and obliged him to subject himself to a covenant of works, to fulfill perfect obedience for the creatures, and to satisfy for the debts of the creatures, and to buy out their peace by the price of his own blood. But now the covenant made with believers is a covenant of grace. God dealt with Christ in justice, that he might deal with us in mercy. Romans 3, verse 24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ. God deals with us freely, though he satisfied his justice upon Jesus Christ. The yoke of the old covenant is not upon the neck of believers, because the stroke of it is upon the back of Christ. Number three, this covenant made with Christ is eternal before all worlds. The other, the covenant of grace, is made with us in time, and we enter into it in time. I confess in itself it is very old, ever since the first promise dropped from God's mouth, Genesis 3 verse 15, the seed of the woman shall bruise the serpent's head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Though since that it has been renewed, and we come to have share in it at conversion, yet I say it is very old, ever since the fall. However, it is not so old as the covenant with Christ, that was before all time. Titus 1 verse 2, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began, that is, to Jesus Christ. Before any succession of time, Christ received promises for you and undertook to bestow eternal life upon believers. 2 Timothy 1 verse 9, it is said, according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. That is, it was given to Christ for us. And this, it may be, is the meaning of that in Hebrews 13 verse 20, that Jesus Christ is the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant, the blood appointed to be shed to be the everlasting covenant between God and him. Now, the second reason that Christ might be inaugurated into his office with the more solemnity and greater endearment to the creatures. That which is done by a covenant is done more solemnly and surely. You have not only a decree and purpose and promise and types, or shadows, but the discovery of a covenant. Psalm 110, verse 4, the Lord hath sworn and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. There you have God's oath for Christ's priesthood, which notes an irreversible sentence. Though the creatures play fast and loose with him, yet God thinks himself never enough bound to them. And therefore, he would tie himself in such ways as are most solemn and obliging amongst men, as by oaths and covenants. He would fain establish the hearts of sinners and make things certain to them. And therefore, he gives this account of his eternal transactions for your good. They were ordered by way of covenant. The third reason, this is a way that yields much comfort and satisfaction to the people of God. This is the most comfortable representation of Jesus Christ that can be made to you, and that for two reasons. Number one, you have a double engagement upon God. He is engaged to Christ, and he is engaged to you. Oh, that is it that makes all sure to our souls that God was engaged to Christ first. If God had only dealt with particular persons, the business had been in danger of miscarrying. In the covenant of works, the burden lay upon everyone's person. If you do this, you shall live. Galatians 3, verse 10, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But now there is a covenant made with Christ. Indeed, God has taken everyone's person into covenant, but God has given Christ the oversight of it. He has founded a covenant upon a covenant. The covenant was made to him before it was made to you. Nay, in the covenant made with you, it is made with one seed, which is Christ, there to Christ mystical, here to Christ personal. Still, Christ is taken in with you, and therefore the business is more sure and satisfying. 2 Corinthians 5:19, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. There is great comfort that he would transact the matter with Christ before he would meddle and deal with the world. Number two, you have double promises. The very promises that are made to Christ's person, they are your promises as well as Christ's, so far as they are compatible with your state and condition. Your mediator will be nothing but what you shall have the benefit of. Nay, it is very observable that we have glory not only by virtue of the promises made to ourselves, but by virtue of the promises made to Christ, that we should have glory, as Christ prays, John 17, 23, 24, and the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovedst me from the foundation of the world. God promised to be his God and Father, and therefore you may be as confident he will be yours as if the promise had been directed to your persons. For Christ reasons thus, John 20, verse 17, go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. He has engaged himself to be mine, therefore yours. You are what I am. So that besides the promises directed to sinners, you have Christ's personal promises so far as they concern your state. You shall see God promised to acquit Christ from all the sins he should take upon him and to free him from the reproaches that should be cast upon his person because of his miserable appearance in the world. Isaiah 50, verses 7 and 8, for the Lord God will help me, therefore I shall not be confounded. He is near that justifieth me. Who shall contend with me? If all the world count me a sinner, God will justify me. As the apostle applies it to believers in Romans 8:33, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. God dealt with Christ as the first believer. If Christ had the Spirit, Holy Spirit, put upon him, you shall have the Spirit by virtue of the first promise. Isaiah 42, verse 1, I have put my Spirit upon him, and he shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. And Isaiah 44, verse 3, I will pour my Spirit upon thy seed, and my blessing upon thine offspring. Now, use number one is exhortation by way of inference to two duties. Number one, if there be such a covenant, meditate upon it. Oh, it is the most comfortable subject that you can spend your thoughts upon. Consider the form of it, that the divine decrees were laid in the way of a covenant, and that God and Christ should article one with another. You may fetch a great deal of comfort and support for your faith out of this. Number one, it occasioned God and Christ to become both believers and to trust one another, and Christ is a believer to this day. Hebrews 10, verse 13, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. God promised Christ, and Christ promised God, and they took each other's word for the salvation of all the world. They believed each other. Oh, what an encouragement is it to believe when you have such high patterns. You will not believe God upon his oath, believe him upon his engagement to Christ. It is an honor to be a believer because God and Christ were both believers, so to speak, as great personages among men are an honor to the society and fellowship into which they come. You may fetch a reason hence or from this, they trusted one another, and shall not I trust them both? Now you have a willing God and an able Savior, and they both in covenant with you. Christ would not let go the assurance that he had of God's love by this covenant in his agonies. Matthew 27, 46, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Though there were a susception of the discovery of love, yet he could say, my God, my God. Oh, why should not we believe now and silence all doubts? Who would not believe God with his surety? Number two, consider the manifold engagements that are upon God. God is bound to Christ, and God is bound to you. The heart should not be loose in believing when God is thus bound. You have his purpose, his promise, his oath, both covenants. Is it not a high affront upon God to distrust him now? God was angry with Sarah for laughing when she had but a bare promise. Genesis 18, verse 13. Certainly then, he has just cause to be angry with you for unbelieving when he has so deeply engaged himself to you. Numbers 23, 19, it is said, hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? So I may say much more. Has he not sworn? Has he not covenanted? And will he not make good his engagement to Christ? Number three, here is comfort against the sense of our unworthiness. You are vile wretches. You can expect nothing. But consider, Christ is not unworthy. God made the promises to him. He has the oversight of the covenant of grace. God has a bond, a covenant with him. And though you have given him occasion to break with you, yet he will not break with his own son. Jesus Christ did not fail in his undertaking with God, but fulfilled the will of his heavenly Father, even to a tittle, to every last exact bit of it. Therefore, God will make good his word to Jesus Christ for you, though humble and vile in yourselves. No matter though you be base in your own eyes, consider the truth of God plighted to his Son, who was not unfaithful. Number four, against fears of apostasy. Oh, you shall not keep faithful with God. Why, consider God does not deal first with you, as with particular persons, but with Jesus Christ. The covenant is not committed to the indeterminate freedom of your wills and the wanderings of your hearts, but to the care of Jesus Christ. And there is no breach likely to be on Christ's part. There won't be. It is a dishonor to God to think we are out of favor upon every offense. In the state of innocency, we had perfect peace, back in Adam's innocency, but it was such an estate as was capable of enmity, because the covenant was made with ourselves. But now it is made with Christ, that is a firm foundation. If we were still left to our own free will, it were not certain that any should be saved. And that was point one of the exhortation in use one, meditate upon that covenant. Number two, the matter of the covenant, this yields grounds of comfort also. Do but consider what Christ was bound to, or what God promised Christ. Do you not struggle with unbelief, and you cannot tell how you settle upon any comfort? If you belong to Christ, God has given him a charge to look after your souls. You shall not perish. Christ is bound to apply the virtue of his sufferings as well as to merit by them. Are you feeble? God has provided a place for you in Christ's bosom. Christ's shoulders are for lambs that cannot go of their own feet. Do you want or lack knowledge? It is one of the things given Christ in charge. He shall be a light to the Gentiles. Do you lack freedom and liberty towards God? Christ is to preach freedom to the captives. Still, study the covenant between God and Christ, and you shall see the Lord Jesus received a charge to supply your wants or lacks. Is a nation stubborn and averse from Christ? Is it not said, he shall set judgment in the earth, that the islands shall wait for his law? Is there opposition against Christ, his glory and servants? Is it not said, he shall not fail nor be broken in judgment? Alas, these adversaries can do nothing. Like angry bees, they may sting, but they leave their life behind them. God will still uphold the hand and head of Christ. Now, this is the first part to meditate upon. Now, number two, if there were a covenant made with Christ, oh, then get an interest in him and be united to him, that so you may come within the compass of his care and commission. Everything belongs to you according to your interest in Christ. 2 Corinthians 1 verse 20, the promises are in him, yea, and in him, amen. Still, a man's hope is in the covenant of grace, and you shall see Christ has all to do in the covenant of grace. Number one, in this covenant between God and Christ, he is only federate. He has taken the whole business upon himself to discharge you out of the covenant of works, to destroy the powers of hell, to bring you into favor with God. We cannot do it with our prayers and tears. Hosea 13 verse 14, I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. O death, I will be thy plagues. O grave, I will be thy destruction. Christ undertook this when God the Father and Christ entered into a formal, solemn compact, for so the apostle explains it in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 55. Number two, in the covenant of grace made with believers, Christ is every way concerned in it. He takes several relations upon himself, which seem otherwise to be contradistinct. Number one, he is called the testator or author of the covenant. Hebrews 9, verse 16, for where there is a testament, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. It was built upon his purchase, confirmed by his death. He undertook to make up all controversies that might fall out between God and us, and so the whole, or all of it, is ascribed to him. Therefore, he is said to be the author and finisher of our faith, Hebrews 12, verse 2. Our faith is built upon that covenant, and peace with Christ is surely ordained for us. We are said to be his people, Matthew 1, 21, and he shall save his people from their sins. And therefore, there are many promises in Scripture that pass in the name of Christ. Some what he will do to us, which shows him to be joint author together with God in the covenant, he being heir, H-E-I-R, with his father, is heir to the promises, so that you see there is no likelihood of right to the covenant but by union with Jesus Christ. It is his covenant as well as the Father's. So number one, he's called the testator or author of the covenant. Number two, he is called the mediator of the covenant, Hebrews 12, 24, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. He is the middle person that goes between God and us to make up all breaches that may be on our default. He mediates with the Father when he is provoked by our sin, and mediates with us by his Holy Spirit to bring us upon our knees before God. The old covenant needed no mediator, for God and man were not fallen out originally, but now they are so, and therefore Christ is the fittest person to mediate. For partaking of the nature of both parties, God and man, he is the fittest person to come between them. Number three, he is called the surety of the covenant, Hebrews 7:22. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament, one that is to see it performed on both sides, so as God will challenge Christ for our part, and you may challenge God for Christ's part. He is to see all wrought in us, which God has required, to see that the Holy Spirit writes the law in our hearts and inclines us to obedience, and then to see that we yield up that obedience and that God be satisfied. He is to do all our works for us and all our works in us, so that God calls upon Christ and we call upon Christ. All is done in him, and therefore God calls him his witness, Isaiah 55, 4, ye are my witnesses and my servant whom I have chosen, Isaiah 63, verse 10. He is my chief witness that I am faithful and true and able. Christ will undertake for him, and he will undertake for you need a surety most. Number four, in the covenant of grace, Christ is the prime federate. The promises are mainly pitched upon him, and he receives them for all his brethren. He is mainly intended, Genesis 3:15, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Mark, the covenant is made to all in general, but so as to reflect upon Christ especially. There is an enmity between all the holy seed and the serpents, all the spawn of Satan, though chiefly Christ is concerned in it, as if the whole seed were Christ's. And in the covenant renewed with Abraham, the promises are mainly pitched upon Christ, or else the expressions would not agree, for he it is that stands as the prime federate to receive the promises for all his brethren, Genesis 12, verse 3, in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. The covenant of works was made with Adam and all mankind, and Adam received it for all his race, and so does Christ. Well, then, you see the necessity and benefit of union with Christ, that you may be entitled to his care, as he is the only federate, that you may receive his bequests and legacies as testator and ordainer of the covenant, that he may mediate for you and go to God for you. And as he is mediator, he may undertake for you, and as a surety, he may bestow blessings upon you as your head, as the chiefest of the body that is called Christ. And then point three, to love God. You have the greatest experience of the love of the Godhead that possibly you could have, that there should be a covenant between the persons of the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, that they would mutually engage one another for your good. It is the highest endearment you could have from them, that God should ordain you, His Son, to carry on the work of your salvation. Therefore, engage and give up yourselves to God again, seeing the Lord should devise such a way, and Christ effect it, give up yourselves by covenant to God. All right, and then he says, but I come now to the matter, or to handle the words absolutely, and not considered under the conditional and federate form, when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. So he goes on to a new doctrine. The sacrifice of Christ was the only true satisfactory and expiatory sacrifice for sin. But we're going to go ahead and stop there for this time, and then, Lord willing, go on to that the next reading. But until then, go meditating upon this great covenant, the great love that was in these things, that God amongst themselves should do this great thing for your salvation, and go, and may we seek every day to make sure we have an interest in the Lord Christ, in all his offices, in all the parts that he performs in this covenant. And may we be eternally thankful for these great things. And may that great love draw out love toward him from us and to each other. And Lord willing, we will talk to you again soon.